Well, in terms of money, there's this beautiful phrase that I want us to see this morning that a Jesus follower by the name of Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a phrase that I want us to keep in mind throughout this morning as we speak on this last morning on money. He says to the Corinthians there, he says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled for you, see to it that you also excel in the grace of giving." Excel in the grace of giving. Isn't that a beautiful way to express what God wants for us? Excel in the grace of giving. And so here's my question for us this morning as we move on. Have you ever felt stuck? Like truly stuck? I remember Michelle telling me a story when we were on a missions trip one summer. And may I just say this in a little parenthesis as a start? I was not part of this day. Okay, I'm going to throw the rest of them under the bus, so to speak, but I was not there because this is what took place. Michelle was in a group in a 15-passenger van, and they went to go park to do something. I can't remember. But they went to go park in the parkade. And the driver stopped because right at the start there was this hanging sign that said maximum height. And he started to bump it a little bit. And he goes, "I don't know what to do." And someone else said, "No problem." And so they got out and actually lifted the maximum height sign up. And they said, "Look it, I don't know what they mean. There's lots of room here." And they're like, all in, collectively in the van, they're like, "This is great. The people don't know what they're talking about. Idiots." So they got in the van and started going. And as they started going up to the second floor, all of a sudden they heard a loud screech. And they came to a sudden stop. And this with about four or five cars trailing them. Not knowing what was wrong, and the driver, I think, even put his foot on the gas a little bit. Nope, they weren't moving anywhere. Someone got out to assess the situation. And sure enough, the roof was jammed against the cement ceiling in the parkade. Like, jammed. They weren't moving at all. At all. They were stuck. And again, can I just let you know, I was not with them on this trip. I wasn't even seen. I wasn't anywhere near that. But in regards to money this morning, here's the big question. Have you ever felt stuck? And I think by reports that come out in our culture time and time again that we see, perhaps a better question might be if we are honest, not have we ever felt stuck, but perhaps when and how have you been stuck? Have you felt stuck in regards to money? It may be in regards to debt, as that video showed us, but it can be in so many other areas in money as well. And so today we're going to look at a passage in the book of Luke and talk about what we do if we are stuck. It's a scene in Luke about a man with a lot of money. And so imagine this scene in the book of Luke where Jesus is walking with hundreds, possibly thousands of people. They're in a city called Jericho, which is where we were talking about last week. It's the same scene, except actually just rewound just one day before. And Jesus is walking, it's probably hot and dry and dusty, and there's this crowd of people around him. Jesus has just healed a man with leprosy, a very visible disease that someone would have. He's healed him, and so the crowd is amazed. And not only that, but they hear him teaching on the coming kingdom of God. And they're amazed and hanging on his every word. And in the middle of this very public, very chaotic scene, this wealthy young man comes up to approach Jesus for a one-on-one. And so in this conversation, he comes up, and listen to how Luke describes this as it begins in Luke 18, verse 18. "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Seems like a fair question, doesn't it? Undoubtedly, though, the man must have felt stuck in some way, or else he wouldn't have bothered to interrupt this good master at this time. And so this is so much on his heart that in the midst of the chaos around him, he asks this question. And Jesus addresses this man. He says, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. All these I have kept since I was a boy. It sounds to me as if there's some secret hope for this young guy that keeping the rules has been enough. That Jesus will just pat him on the back and send him on his way and say, exactly, thank you, good job, have a great day, and you've attained eternal life. But in this, Jesus is actually about to break his bubble. You see, in these commandments that he gives to the young man, Jesus only talks about 5 of the commandments. And all of them are the outward focus ones. I can almost guarantee you, if we went and did a straw poll on the streets of Langley of what are the commandments, the great 10 commandments, people would probably give these top 4. Don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, and don't commit adultery. Those are kind of the big ones. But any good Jewish person knew there weren't 4 or 5 commandments. They knew there were 10 commandments. And Jesus omitted all of the inward ones. In other words, he focuses on the external ones, but doesn't talk about the heart ones. But this is exactly where Jesus goes when he begins to address this man. In verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." If you've read this passage before, doesn't this just kind of almost irk you? It's kind of one of those that we just go, I just want to move on to somewhere it says he loves me. It's great. I don't like looking at this too much. Sell everything I have and give to the poor, and then I'll have treasure in heaven? Seriously, Jesus? In other words, what I think Jesus is saying is he's almost clapping his hands and patting him and saying, "You've done well. You've kept the rules, young man. But let's talk about your heart. Let's talk about an area that I know you're stuck in." Now check this out. See, in Luke's account, Jesus addresses the man and he kind of gets right to the point. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, ... But what I find interesting is in the book of Mark, in his account of the same story, he notes something about Jesus here in talking to this man. And actually in this, he injects 7 words that show the intention or the very foundation of Jesus in what he's asking of this young man. It says this in Mark 10, verse 21. Listen to these 7 words. When Jesus heard this, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at this ruler and loved him. Jesus looked at this man whose heart he knew, who he knew was stuck and struggled, and he loved him. I don't know why, but I just keep finding this amazing. Jesus, it doesn't say Jesus looked at him and rolled his eyes. It doesn't say that he looked at him and frowned upon him or gave him any sort of condescending look with his arms crossed. Jesus looked at this man and loved him. I think we need to stop there for a moment and I want to ask us, friends, do we know that that's how Jesus looks at us today? Do we know that that's how Jesus wants us to know that he looks at us? There's this very sweet lady at one of our Alpha table. And in the very first week, we just said, if we could ask God one thing, what would it be? And with tears in her eyes, she said, "I would ask him that if he knows everything about me and my life, would he still love me?" Jesus looked at him and loved him. So let's use this as a starting point today. Regardless of where we find ourselves this morning, of how many times we fall, and maybe you would say last night was pretty tough, actually, Jeff. Whatever we've done or what we think of ourselves, Jesus looks upon us and loves us. Author Brennan Manning said it so beautifully when he said this. And this is a man who has done more than his fair share of experienced brokenness in his life. But he said, "My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. And I believe that as Jesus looked at this man and loved him, that it's because of this love that Jesus doesn't just let him off the hook. That Jesus doesn't just say, you know what, here's a few things you need to work on, but just have at her. Good job. Jesus loves him so much that he's willing to have a hard conversation with him. And this is why Jesus says to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Rich young ruler, sell everything you have. You see, Jesus isn't just asking him to give a few things away or purge his house a little bit and send stuff to Salvation Army. He's actually, literally here, we read it, he's asking him to liquidate everything. Everything. Excel in this grace of giving. Now let's be honest. I think in looking at this passage, if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, I think this gives ammo for you, I think. Because you can find yourself so skeptical because you think the church is just out for your money. And you can point to passages like these to validate your skepticism. And in fact, let's be honest, if we are a follower of Jesus today, we can have the same hang-up, can't we? It can be a contentious issue because one may say, there they go again. All that God or the church wants from me is my money. That's why they're asking to give regularly to the church. That's why they're asking to give to Vision 2017. That's why they're asking to me to be generous and give to charities and to the poor. All they want is something from me. But please understand this. This is not the case at all. In this passage, Jesus doesn't want something from this man. And the church doesn't want just something from us. Jesus wants something for this man. Please understand this. Jesus wants something for this man. And he wants something for us. And what is it? As William Wallace cried out in Braveheart, freedom. Freedom. Jesus wants to give this man freedom. And he wants us to enjoy and have freedom as well in every area of our lives. You see, friends, freedom is at the heart of everything that Jesus has talked about with people. Galatians 5:1 tells us this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In other words, it is for freedom that Christ hung on a Roman cross and died a brutal death to take the punishment for us so that we don't have to live in bondage of our own sin anymore. That we can exchange our filthy rags for clean, beautiful, white ones. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be yoked or be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. A slavery in any area of our lives. Jesus wants us to experience freedom, and freedom which includes our finances. And I believe it's in this act of giving it up that Jesus says we will find freedom. So why? Why did Jesus then instruct this man to give everything he had away? And if we correlate it to us today, is he asking us the same thing? Gulp. It's because Jesus knew this man was stuck. And I don't think he's talking to everybody universally, but I think he's talking specifically to this man and saying the only way for this particular gentleman, a man with great wealth and greed, a way for him to get unstuck was to sell everything he had. Anything less than everything for this man would have been giving out of his excess because he had so much money and giving from a place, instead of giving from a place of sacrifice. We're called to excel in this grace of giving. Not to just give our leftovers, not to just give from a place of excess, not to give from a place where we never really feel it and our lifestyle never changes. Jesus instructs this man to give it all away because he knows for him, the only way that he could break free and become unstuck was to do so. Excel in the grace of giving. Well, I'd love to share a happy ending to this story. that he did so, and he followed Jesus and lived happily ever after. But we're told something else takes place. At this, in other words, at Jesus' words, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is not to say wealth takes us away from God. Jesus is getting at the heart of this issue. Money, wealth, our view of it, and he wants us to find freedom. He wants something for us. Personally, I read this and I go, man, I am so thankful I'm not the rich young ruler. I'm not rich and I'm not a ruler. And so therefore, it's easy for me just to brush this off and go, man, this must be hard for millionaires or billionaires or whatever they might be. I don't know if you felt the same thing, but can I just, without presuming anything, caution us that to say that we are not so far away from how the rich young ruler felt in his attachment to what he had and how it was so intertwined with his identity? We have to ask ourselves, do we feel stuck this morning in the area of finances? And if we do, where? You see, being stuck can mean so many things when it comes to money. But I think we need to find that place that Jesus wants us to identify and bring it from darkness to light. Why? Once again, because Jesus looks at us and loves us. And he wants us to find freedom in every area of our lives. So where might we be stuck this morning? Let me spend some time and just talk about some of these areas where we might be stuck and some ways that we can become unstuck. For many of us, actually, it's acknowledging that we're stuck in the first place. Because denial is an easy thing. Because we can just move on in a comfortable place that we've always been in, even though it's not healthy. Just 3 days ago, Manulife Financial released a survey done with professional counselors who deal with everyday people like you and I on a regular basis. And they concluded three things in regards to money. They said, from their experience, many people do, in fact, have financial problems. Number two, people do not want to open up because of feelings of shame and embarrassment. In other words, they will talk about anything else in their life except for money. And number three, that this becomes a cycle of emotional and physical and financial problems perpetuated by not talking about it. Sue Reibel, vice president of Manulife, said this, "The stigma, shame, and embarrassment of being financially unwell often prevents people from ever taking action to address and overcome these issues." It's sad, but it's a reality. All of this to say, if this is us this morning, perhaps the first step is to acknowledge this, even in our own hearts. I have an issue. I am not financially well this morning. Maybe our being stuck is in the debt that we're carrying. Maybe that debt is so high that we don't even know where to begin. And maybe we just believe and are content to think that this is just how things will be forever. Stats Canada announced in September that the amount Canadians owe compared with their disposable income has never been higher in history. They reported that household credit market debt as a proportion of household disposable income increased to 168%. In other words, that meant for every dollar of household disposable income that there was coming in, that $1.68 was going out. We are spending 68 cents more on every dollar than we receive. If we are swimming in debt today, please know and please do not buy into the lie that it just has to be this way all the time. A step to becoming unstuck is to talk to someone, maybe a family member, maybe a debt consolidator. Please do not talk to Money Mart. But find someone trustworthy that we are willing to open up and be honest about. But this morning, perhaps being stuck is not merely about debt. Perhaps we don't have a spending problem, And in fact, being stuck may be in that we have a savings problem. And I mean this. You wonder, is there such a thing? And I would say, of course there is. We know the problem. Those of us here who would say, why buy a Starbucks when I can just put the money in the bank? Wouldn't we? In fact, why buy anything when I can just put money in the bank? And if that's the case for us here this morning, and the spenders are like, I don't get it. I don't get you. I don't understand how you're wired. And the savers are like, amen, preach it. That's good. But if this is the case, then my guess is if Jesus was here physically, he would actually say, you know what? You're stuck, but in a different way. You need to loosen up because money has become your master. And all you're doing is just sticking stuff in the storehouse and it needs to go somewhere. If this is you, I think the first step in becoming unstuck is do this. Go to Starbucks and with your own money this morning or this afternoon, go buy yourself a pumpkin spice latte. Seriously, do it. And even one step further, buy me or someone else in line a latte because then you're practicing being not stuck and generosity at the same time. It's beautiful. But I would say go do that because you would say money is not by my master, and if I've got the means, I am going to spend and even splurge once in a while. Why? Because it shows us that money is a means, not an end. Money can be our master if all we ever do is save and save and save. So in all seriousness, maybe the first step you need to do is in getting unstuck is take a break from work and take your spouse either on a fancy date or take your family on vacation. Being stuck, another way, can be by having general anxiety over money. We feel this a lot, don't we, especially in the Western world? We wonder if we'll ever have enough. We wonder if we will ever get that job that we're waiting on. We wonder if we will have enough when we retire, or if we have enough if we're already in the retired stage. We wonder, and we wonder, and we wonder. And this keeps us up at night. In this, starting to become unstuck means that we have to flex our muscle of trust. And this is hard. We have to live out the truth that God is our good Father. And when the rubber meets the road, we have to believe that He wants the very best for us. And that He is with us in all seasons, in seasons of plenty and also in times of need. And I know there are stories. I know there are families here at this church living in this right now. Jeff, this sounds good from the front, but I need help financially. This is real, and it's difficult, and I don't just acknowledge and move on, but I say to you, trust in our Heavenly Father who wants the best for us. That is the first step in becoming unstuck. Maybe being stuck means that we have habits that are hard to break. That perhaps when we feel depressed or anxious in any way, we turn to Amazon, maybe to a bidding site, or our favorite online retailer to enable ourselves to feel better. And this isn't just a one-off practice because we know who we are. It's probably our drug of choice. And I think getting unstuck for this, in this area, is perhaps accountability or counseling to get to the root of why we turn to these things. Perhaps feeling stuck is actually in the fact that as we sit here today, we can say, I have no idea where my money goes. Money comes in, and money goes out, but I have absolutely no budget, and I have no idea how to keep track of it. You have no idea how much is on your credit card, no idea how many checks are floating around out there waiting to be cashed, and no idea of what your bank balance actually means. For anyone stuck like this, the first step might be to sit down and actually begin to track where the money goes. Every single receipt. Every single receipt, as painful as that may seem. And some of you are saying, Jeff, that sounds about as much fun as sticking a fork in my eye. But I will say to you, this is the first step in getting unstuck, is to actually track your money. Because God has given it to us, and we need to be good stewards of it. I want to close. And again, there's so many areas of being stuck. But I think if Jesus was here, He would remind us that He looks at us and loves us, and He loves us so much that He wants to have this hard conversation with us to find freedom. I spoke to a friend about this topic this week, and he told me that throughout all of his growing up years, and he's in his mid-20s, but through growing up, he always was stuck. And he was always very cynical about the church, and he never gave very much away, ever. And when he did, he would give his money away to other charities, but never the church. He said he was skeptical in how money was spent, and he could never trust the church as an establishment. But he said over this last year, God has been working on him and speaking to him. And he said, Jeff, I realize this. It's not my skepticism that's at the heart of it. It's control. I want control of what I have. And I need to understand that I have to find freedom in this area by releasing what I have. And he said it's only when he realized that, that he and his wife began to give regularly to the church. That they would set aside cash from their checks, put it in a jar, and begin to give it away. And he said, Jeff, instead of feeling uptight or reluctant to do this, he said, suddenly there became a joy that was in me that I never, ever, ever thought I would feel. He said, I'm finding this freedom because now not only do we give to our church, but we have money and we put an excess place where we can give to people who are in need as we go around. And he said, Jeff, to have this margin in our life is so amazing. We found freedom in this one area, and God is just so speaking to us and giving us joy. Going back to that story about the van in the parkade, Michelle told me that thankfully that the van isn't still sitting there today. That they actually had to get out and not only put it in reverse and punch the gas, but people had to push it out of the way. They had to actually gently, politely ask the cars, sorry guys, this is awkward, embarrassing, but can you just back up a little bit? And they had to go back and lift that sign up again, and they had to back out of the parkade. It was hard, and it was humiliating, but they did the courage to do it. I would ask us again this morning, where are we stuck? And where is God speaking to us to find freedom and become unstuck in this area of money? Can we stand for a moment and pray? I just want us to close our eyes this morning. And as we close this series on money, our heart as a church is that we wouldn't hear Jesus or the church say that, again, this is just something that the church is wanting from me. But that we would understand that the heart of Jesus is that he wants something for us to find freedom. It's our heart's cry this morning to see this. So if we resonate with this morning, as our eyes are closed, if we resonate with this idea to say, yes, I know that there's an area where I'm stuck, and Jesus, I want to find freedom in every area, including my finances. And yes, it may take a hard first step or second step or whatever that might be, but I want freedom. Would you just simply open your hands, palms up, as a gesture to say, Jesus, I know that you look upon me and love me. And Jesus, I want freedom. By lifting my hands and holding them up, I want freedom in this area. Because I believe you want something for me. Jesus, thank you so much that you have brought us freedom and enabled us to have freedom and to live and walk in this. And Jesus, help us to find freedom this morning.